That. Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We are going to finish 1 John this morning. I bet you didn't think this day was coming, did you? We are going to finish this passage this morning of an exciting book. It's been thrilling to preach this verse by verse and section by section to see how God has a message for us each and every week. And this week we are coming to the final passage here of what John has to say. Now, I don't know about many of you, but because of recent events in my health, now when I go to the grocery store, I have to read nutrition labels quite often. And if you pick up a product and you begin reading through the nutrition labels, sometimes it's a good practice, sometimes it's a bad practice. And you realize how much those double stuffed Oreos really have in them that you're not supposed to have. But you know, those manufacturers put those nutrition labels on there so you can know exactly what is in their product. You can know how many calories. You can know how many vitamins are in there. You can know how much sodium is in there. You know, the good stuff that makes it taste good. You know, like chips, they need salt. Then, you know, for me, I've been looking for the fiber. I know how much is in fiber. And I know that black beans have 13 grams of fiber per cup. You can find out all the different things that you need to know about what is in that product through the nutrition label. It tells you what the finished product is made of. Here this morning, as we come to the close of 1 John chapter 5, John is going to give us the finished product. He's going to give us some ideas and some things about what all he has been talking about throughout this whole book. These different themes now are coming to a close, and he's going to describe for us the finished product of our life. What this Christian walk should be made of. And we're going to see the purpose in verse 13. We're going to see key words like know and have. Just count how many times he says know and have in these next few verses. And through it, he describes our finished product. So let's begin there in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here we see in this text the descriptions of our nutrition label. We see the finished product. Well, this morning we're going to see three things that we possess as believers that help produce this finished product. The first thing we possess is we possess assurance. The finished product possesses assurance. In verses 13 through 15, we see these key words of know and have in each verse from 13 to 15. He says there, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Know and have. And what John is saying is, listen, here is your assurance as believers. He gives us that purpose in verse 13. I write these things. You know, it's wonderful when a writer of Scripture tells you why they're writing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance today that you have eternal life. You can know that you have that everlasting life in Jesus Christ. There does not have to be doubt today. John has laid it out all throughout his book of the different tests of sonship, the different things that are made up of the Christian life. We've seen that a true Christian has that DNA from the Father, and they have that love that the Father has. And a true Christian can know that they have life when they are living like God and having that love like God in their life. He says you can know that you have eternal life. There is that ability to have that assurance. Many people walk through their life in just a cloud, a fog of doubt of whether or not they are saved. One day they wake up and they think, you know what, I'm feeling pretty good, I must be saved. The next day they wake up, you know what, I had a horrible day yesterday. How could God love me? There is no way that God could love me for everything that I've done, all that I have transpired, and I just do not feel like He loves me and has saved me. You know what John's saying? John's saying, you may know that you have eternal life. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His blood was good enough. It was good enough for us. And when we have the Son, what we saw in verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We can know we have eternal life. Do you know, folks, beyond a shadow of a doubt? Is there that point in your life where you know that you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and to save you for all eternity? John says you can know that you have eternal life. And then he gives us verses 14 and 15, a really exciting passage. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. All right, this is exciting. Not only do we have assurance in life, but we have assurance that He hears our prayers. You wives know what it's like to talk to your husbands and be wondering, is He hearing me? Did He hear what I just said? You know, when I got home this past week, in the later part, they were having the NFL draft. And I was trying to keep up and see where the Cowboys were, and Nicole would be saying something to me. And then all of a sudden I hear a hello. And I knew that I was not listening to what I should have been listening to. But you know what? We have assurance with God that He hears us. We have assurance that He hears us. When we bow a knee, we can know that we have a God that listens. We can know that He hears our prayers. And what does John say? This is the confidence that we have towards Him. That word for confidence, it brings about us an idea of boldness. We can have this boldness. We can have this confidence with God because we know He hears us. We know that He is listening to us. The reception is good. The one that we are praying to, we know that He's going to receive it. We know that He's going to hear our prayers. And we have that confidence, that assurance. And not only do we have that, look at verse 15. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Not only do we know that He hears our prayers, but we know that He answers. He answers our prayer. Now, as we look through this passage, and if we were to take those only two things out of it, boy, that could really misconstrue a lot of what John is trying to say here. Because it sounds like, you know what, you're telling me, Brother Lyle, that God hears me when I pray. He answers my request. So I can just pray any way I would like. And you know what, I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to pray for that. And a lot of times we are good about knowing what to ask for. But sometimes we need to know how to ask it. Look at what the modifier that John gives us in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can have assurance that God hears us. We can have assurance that God's going to answer our prayer under this modification if it's according to his will. So let me tell you right off the bat, if you are asking God for something that is not his will, he's not going to answer that. Because it's against his will. If we ask according to his will, we can have this confidence that he hears us, this confidence that he will answer us. This modifier gives us two different implications. The first question that we'd like to think is, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, there's two things that we need to clear up before we get to how to knowing God's will. Number one is we have to desire God's will. We have to desire God's will in our life. You know why a lot of people don't pray? You know why a lot of people don't want to ask God? Because they don't desire the answer they know he's going to give. They know that God has a will, and they don't want to ask for it. We saw it with Jonah. The Lord was telling Jonah, here's my will. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to proclaim me unto those people. And you know what Jonah said? I'm not going to pray for that because I don't want to do it. Nineveh, they're my enemies. I don't want to go over there. I don't want to see you forgive them. I don't want to see you change their lives. I don't want to pray for it. You know, a lot of times we don't pray and ask God about decisions in our life because we know God's will and we don't want to hear it. Here we need to have a desire for God's will. You want God to hear our prayers. We want God to answer our prayers. Then we must desire to see God's will done before ours. We must be able to say, it is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Instead of, God, let your will be changed on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to hear God's word. We need to desire his will. But then, if we also want to pray according to his will, we've also got to be willing to do his will. You know, that's what a lot of times you hear missionaries give their testimony and they say, you know what, I was afraid to talk to the Lord. I was afraid to pray because I just knew he was going to send me to this place. I just knew that I wasn't going to pray for God to send me to Brazil. I wasn't going to pray for God to send me to China. I wasn't going to pray for God to send me to Africa. Because I just knew that's where he was going to do it. You know what? You want to see God work in your life? You want to see God answer your prayers? Then be willing to do his will. And then if you're going to ask for God to move, if you're going to ask for God to answer these requests, then we have to be willing to let him work. And that means that we're willing to do his will before we know the answer. That whether or not it's a good answer for us or a bad answer than what we might think, we need to understand we're going to do God's will regardless of what it is. That's what the three Hebrew children there, as they were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar and the music was playing and they didn't bow to the image. They're standing before them. They said, we're not careful to answer you, O king, whether God saves us or he doesn't. We're not bowing to you. It said, according to whatever God is willing to do, we are willing to follow him, whether he answers us yes or no. And if we want to see God move and work, and we want to see God move in our prayer life, then we must be willing to do his will when he answers. What if God gets a hold of us for something bigger than what we think? That God has a project for Talty Baptist Church, a mission, a work for Talty Baptist Church that is beyond our comprehension right now. But it's God's will. Are you willing to get a part of it and do it? Are you willing to say, you know what, God, whether you want us to go this way, whether you want us to go that way, I'm willing to do it because I know it's your will. That's the confidence. That's the assurance that we have that when we pray according to God's will, when we pray with the desire to see God's will done, when we pray with the willingness to do his will when he answers, we can be confident, we can be bold in knowing he's going to hear us and he's going to answer. That's the faith that moves mountains. Because of this assurance, of this eternal life that we have in the Son, because of this assurance and the boldness that we can have in praying to God and seeing God move and seeing God work in our life, that means that we can walk by faith. Faith is that trust in that content, and we can walk with faith because we know we have the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we know we have a God who hears and who's going to answer according to His will. We then can take those steps of faith. We can walk out there when it seems unruly. If you look through Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, these men did these incredible things. You know why they did it by faith? Because they saw God's word as 100% reality. That when Abraham was told by God, get up, move your family to this place where I'm going to tell you. You just start going and I'll direct you. All right, Lord, where are you going to send me? Please don't send me to Egypt. Please don't send me to, east into India, Lord. I want this nice green pasture right over here. It's a little place called Texas. You know, Lord, put me there. You know what Abraham did? He said, Lord, you told me to do it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And you know what? God provided for Abraham. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith, Abraham. By faith that we can walk because we have that assurance. You can choose to be as close to God as you choose to be. And we can walk by faith each and every day because of God's will being done. All it takes is our trust. John says in the finished product possesses assurance. The second thing we see is the finished product possesses compassion. Possesses compassion. And some very interesting verses here. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. So what does this mean? What is John trying to describe for us? He's describing two different sinners. Two different sinners. The first one we see is someone who's sinning, but it is not a sin to the point of death. In other words, here's a person that a believer who's walking in sin and he's walking in a wrong direction. He's trespassing against what God has outlined, and he's walking in this different direction. And here's someone that we are to pray for, someone that we are to intercede to God on their behalf. But then he talks about another one, because he gives that weird little statement, a sin not leading to death. And he goes on to say, there is sin that leads to death. All right, now what is that? Isn't that important to know? Is there a sin that if I commit that sin, it's going to lead to death? John, what are you saying here? It seems to open up so many questions. So we look at it, there's four basic options here of what John is meaning about a sin that leads to death. The first option that we see is that maybe he's talking about a totally reprehensible sin. Just one sin that is just above all others. And say, if it was a cold-blooded murder, that we seem to say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that sinner. He killed somebody. And so maybe we think it's just this heinous sin, this reprehensible sin. The only problem with that is God used murderers. He forgave murderers all throughout Scripture. You think of the thief on the cross. You think of Paul, who was Saul, who was the one dragging people out into the streets and stoning them because they were followers of Christ. God forgave the murderers. God used them. So there is no sin that Jesus' blood just does not cover in regard to one being greater than the other. So it can't just be one sin that is a sin that if we commit, it's going to lead to death. The next option is maybe it's apostasy. Apostasy is basically meaning a falling away. That maybe this is a believer that has apostatized. They've fallen away. They've backslidden so much that now they have lost their salvation and they come to death. The only problem with that is, according to Scripture, those people are described as never having a genuine moment of salvation to begin with. that they never knew him to begin with. And John is saying, is talking about a brother, as he says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother, he's talking about another believer. And if it's someone that has fallen away and has none, they say, you know what, I renounce God, I renounce a faith in God and all this. You know what, that is usually a sign that they didn't know him to begin with. The thing of apostasy is because when we know salvation, when we know Christ is our Savior, there is no losing that. And then the third option is maybe this is the unpardonable sin that we see in Scripture. The unpardonable sin being that sin of rejection of the Holy Spirit, where we tell the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, I'm not going to listen to that way. That's the unpardonable sin because they never accept Jesus. They never come to that point of accepting him as their Savior and having their sins forgiven. And if they can never come to that point, then it is unpardonable. Because they've rejected the Holy Spirit. The only problem with that, again, is we're talking about a brother. Somebody that's already a believer. So what is he meaning here? Most likely the meaning of what he's talking about, a sin unto death, is the point of sinning to where God uses death as the discipline. The point of sinning so much in our life and being taken back by sin so much that God uses death as a discipline. You say, does God really do that? Look at Acts chapter 5. And you'll see Ananias and Sapphira. That we see that their point of sin was a point where God brought the discipline of death. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he talks about that there were some that were abusing the Lord's Supper so much and how they were taking it and the manner in which they were taking it. There was so much abuse going on that some were sick and even some slept. In other words, some had passed away. You can go back even into the Old Testament to look at Korah there in the house of Israel in Numbers chapter 16 where he opposed Moses and God took him in his household. You see Achan there in Joshua 7 where he hides the articles from Jericho that the Lord said not to touch and not to worry about. And we see the problems that he brings about. We see at times that there is a point where God says that is enough. And he brings death as a discipline. That he brings them home. What John is saying here is in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. What John is really focusing on is not this sin that leads to death. He brings this up and probably a teaching that this church knew about, that these people had known more about than what we have seen here. Something that brought this to memory, but his focus is on the believer that is stumbling, the believer that's walking in sin. And his focus is, you need to pray for him. You need to have compassion on them. You need to be in their life. You need to intervene and intercede and help them up. You know what he's saying? The finished product has compassion on those that are overtaken. That are willing to come in and help them up. And not kick them while they're down. But to pick them up. Here we see that we are to pray for those walking in sin. This is the idea of intercession, where we intercede on their behalf. And it gives us the idea of accountability that we see in the church. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's saying, be in each other's lives. Help each other in such a way as that you might be able to help them up from that sin that they're walking in. And give them a sense of accountability. Paul says in Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when someone is walking in sin and when someone is far away from God, there's a good chance they know it. And they don't need us to point that out to them and separate them even more. They need us to come alongside and say, you know what? We have a God that forgives and we want to help you get to know him. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? I want to help. I remember going to youth camp And every summer is a powerful time in my life. And God used those messages to transform me and change me and mold me into what He wanted to. And through youth camp was where I began to see God's call on my life for ministry. And I remember one youth camp as we were there, we had a counselor there with us. And I had gone to youth camp, you know, all the way through. The preacher's kid, you know, he's always at youth camp. I knew the routines. I knew how everything worked. I knew what the counselors were supposed to say. And one night I went forward at the end of the invitation. I'm sitting there talking with my counselor and I'm just pouring my heart out of my sins. And I'm thinking, so he's going to take me to this verse. He's going to take me to this next verse after that. He's going to tell me I need to do this, 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 and this. And after I finished, that counselor looked at me and says, you know what? I've been where you are. I know what it's like. And here's my story of how God got it right in me. And you know what? That changed. Because all of a sudden I saw someone come alongside me to help me out in this sin and help me out in this area of my life and to pull it aside. You know what John's saying? We need to be finished products that have compassion on people, not willing to condemn, but willing to see them restored. To come alongside them. As those that are forgiven of Christ, we should intercede and exhort those that are walking away from Christ. We should have compassion and not condescension. We should seek to restore and not to condemn. We are to walk in love. As Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to possess compassion. Then the third thing of this finished product is that we are to possess knowledge. Verses 18 through 21, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him and who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Here John gives us the three things that we know. We know first God's power. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. There's kind of an interesting structure to his sentence here. He's talking about the fact that, you know, if we've been born of God, we're not going to keep walking in sin. We're not going to want to do those things that nailed Jesus to the cross. And he said, you know what? We're not going to keep on sinning because of the power of the one who was born of God protects him. So who's he referring to here? Who is he who was born of God that is protecting us? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the He. He is the one that is protecting us. He is the one that through His blood, we have a standing before God to say, you know what? Though my sins were as scarlet, they are washed white as snow because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that is protecting us and guarding us. We know God's power through Jesus Christ because Paul said in Romans 1:16, for the gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's power to save those that are lost. And that power gives us the opportunity to not live in sin. Read through Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and you see where Paul tells us that we do not have to let sin reign over us because we are alive in Christ Jesus. We know God's power because of Christ's protection. We know our position in verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that we are of God. We know our position in Him. Again, that assurance. Today, you can know that you are of God. And you have that position in Him. And when you are born again of God, there never comes a point where God disowns you. The biology's there. Just like the fact that our children that are born of us, they have our DNA. And regardless of what they may do, and we might say, you know what? I disown you. If my son becomes an Eagles fan, I might have to disown him. But you know what? It doesn't change the biology. He's still my son. The position is still there. You know what? In God, we have that position of Him. And when we know Christ as our Savior, that position is secured. Jesus says in John 10, 27 through 30, "They are my sheep. I know them and I call them by name, and they are in my hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand." We see our position. And then we know in verse 20, we know the spiritual perception. In verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Three times He lets us know that we can know the truth that we are in God. We can know the truth that we are in Jesus Christ. We can know the true God and eternal life. And we can know that because He gives us a spiritual perception. He gives us that spiritual understanding. He works through the Holy Spirit, who shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. It's a specific spiritual understanding. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You know what John is telling us? Because of this spiritual knowledge that we have, this spiritual perception that we have, we do not have to be tripped up with the illusions of this world. You know that world that has the power there, he says in verse number 19, the world that lies in that power of the world. He says we do not have to be tripped up with their tricks. We don't have to be tripped up, as he says in chapter 2, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things that look so good and look like they bring enjoyment. They look like they bring satisfaction. But John's saying it's all an illusion. And you don't have to fall for it. You don't have to live in it, because He has given us understanding. You know, it's amazing, you watch the marketing that goes on today, and who has some of the most flashy, catchy marketing and advertisements and commercials that there are? Coors, Miller, Budweiser. And isn't it amazing that as you watch those commercials, that they're always the really pretty people? They're always the really well-to-do, or the people that just seems like everything is just going right in their life and they're just having a great time. And now is the time for Miller time. Now it's the high life and all these different things. And this is so great. You never see, the consequences of it. You never see the 17.5 million alcoholics wrapped up in alcoholism. You never see the over 80,000 people that are have died due to alcohol-related deaths, whether drunk driving accidents or alcohol poisoning. And you don't see the 6,000 teenagers that die because of alcohol a year. You know what? They put on the slick advertising, and it's an illusion. But the spiritual perception should tell us from Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That we have something far greater. That's the knowledge that He's given to us. And so what do we do if this finished product that has this knowledge? What does He say in verse 21? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What an interesting way to say, to stop your letter. Keep yourselves from idols. You know why He says it? Because if we know God's power, if we know our position in Him, and if we have a spiritual perception, a spiritual understanding, then we don't have to serve idols. We don't have to serve those other gods. And you're thinking, you know what, I'm safe. I don't have any little figurines that I'm bowing and worshiping to, but there's plenty of other idols you might be. An awful lot of people paid a lot of money last night to watch a fight, and they were very disappointed this morning. That's all I heard. It was boring. You know what? I came to church this morning, and I didn't have to worry about the $100 I lost last night. You know, a lot of people are following a lot of different idols. And it might be greed. It might be lust and pornography. And it might be adultery. And it might be lying. And it might be all these different vices that are out there. And you know what? We don't have to serve them because of God's power, because of our position, and because of our spiritual understanding. We possess knowledge through Jesus Christ. And John says, I write these things that you might know. That you might know this. We can now know what God wants us to do, and that knowledge brings obedience. Keep yourselves from idols. Serve God. Obey Him. You see, John lets us know here this morning that our finished product should be faith, love, and obedience to the Son of God. That's our finished product. These three themes have been throughout of 1 John. We've seen the obedience. We've seen the love. We've seen faith all throughout it. And now as he comes to the close, he gives us these three so that we might not serve idols, but the Son of God. Through faith, love, and obedience. When I came out to Texas, I began on my undergraduate at Arlington Baptist College, and a close family to us in Nicole's grandparents' church there, First Baptist Church of Richland Hills, where we were, got me a job at the Winn-Dixie Milk Plant. He was the manager of the Winn-Dixie Milk Plant. It was right there on 121 in Riverside in Fort Worth. And I had no idea. I didn't drink milk. It always upset my stomach, and yet now here I am working at a milk plant. I didn't know if there were going to be cows in there or what. And I began to work in this milk plant, and I came in and after my classes, and I was considered the cleanup crew, and I would help sanitize the facility for the next day's milk run. And as things began to progress, and I got some things under my belt, I got some things down to where they were able to move people around, and I was finishing up the milk run when I got in, and then began the cleaning process. And I was making juices, and what you might think is chocolate milk is more like a chocolate drink. And you know, and I was doing all these different things, and I got to thinking about that process. You know, we watch the milk come trucked in a raw form, straight from the cows, from the milking plant. And I tell you, that raw milk would come in, and they said it's pretty disgusting. You'd find grass in it. You'd find flies in it. You'd find different other unmentionable things in it. And they'd pull that raw milk into the silos, and then they'd begin to separate it. They'd take the cream off, and they'd set the cream aside, and they'd sell it to these ice creameries. And they took that raw milk, and the next part of the process was as it was pasteurized. In the pasteurization process, was one of the machines that I cleaned. It had a place where it heated the milk to a certain temperature, and then there was a coils down. It was a slow cooling process that as the milk would come down, it would cool back down. And they would pasteurize that milk. They'd get all the bacteria, all the different things out there, so it would have a shelf life. And then it would go from the pasteurization, the heating and the cooling, it would go to the homogenizer. I know this is all so interesting to you this morning, but it was to me, I was learning. It's like Sesame Street. And I was watching this milk go from the heating and the cooling, and then it'd come the homogenizer, and it was this big cone thing where it had all these discs that were just spinning and spinning, and that milk would shoot through different holes in those discs, and it would be pressurized. So it wouldn't separate, so that your milk would last to the date that it says on the carton. And really, it can last about another week after that, so don't be afraid. Because it's been pressurized. It's been put through the wringer. After it was pressurized, it went to another silo where it would be wait to be bottled. And we had these fillers with about 30 different little platforms on them. And the bottle would come in and it would suck up to a little spout that would fill the bottle. And when it got to a certain point, the bottom would drop and the milk would come down. It would be capped. And then the milk bottle would go on to the crate. And this milk would be packaged. And then they would put their sticker on it with that nutrition label of whether it was whole milk, whether it was 2% milk, whether it was skim milk, which I don't know why you would ever want to drink milk without the fat and the good stuff. And so they put these packages on it with the milk label and all this different thing. They put the nice cap and different caps for different things. They would package it in this nice plastic jug that's easy to pour and all these different things. And they'd package it in these crates, and the crates would then go into the refrigerated warehouse where it stayed 35 degrees all day long, 24/7. And those bottles would go there and they would stack them in that warehouse. And then you know what they would do? They'd ship them. Trucks would pull in. Forklifts would load the pallets of bottles of milk onto these trucks, and they'd ship it to stores. You know what? That finished product that came in, after it had been pasteurized, you know, it had been heated and cooled. Sometimes in our Christian life, we seem like God's heating us up and He's cooling us off sometimes. After it had been homogenized and pressurized, and boy, at times in our Christian walk, we've felt the pressure, haven't we? And then after it had been packaged and put into a useful and identification package that people might be able to say, you know what, that's what God's doing in their life. It was put into a crate so it could be shipped to somebody else. You know what, folks, what we need to understand this morning is that our finished product is not so that we can sit pretty here this morning as pretty Christians. But our finished product is so that we might go out into this world and be shipped for God's use. So that God could take us that have an assurance. And we know we have eternal life. We know He hears us when we pray according to His will. That we that have a possession of compassion, that have a love for somebody that's walking in sin, and we want to show them Jesus Christ. And we that have a possession of knowledge of who God is, of His power, of His position, and of the perception that He gives us. And we are this finished product, not so that we can sit here and just take it in, but that we might be shipped for somebody else. We are a people meant for others. And this morning we have an opportunity to take all of what 1 John has given us and use it to show Jesus Christ to somebody else. So how is the finished product in your life? Are you sitting in the warehouse? Are you ready to be shipped so that somebody else might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Shall we stand? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, John has told us that we can know that we have everlasting life. We can know that we have it. Do you know that this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has there been that time where you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Come into your life and to save you. If not, this morning you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. In just a moment we're going to pray, and the invitation chorus is going to happen, and we're going to be down front. We want to show you how you can know Jesus Christ and how He's given you eternal life. And this morning, if you know that, if we're sitting here as this finished product, as we're looking at all that we possess in Jesus Christ, this morning I ask you, are you in the warehouse? Are you ready to be shipped? That God could use you so that somebody else might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that You would move as only You can. Lord, as Your word's been presented, I pray, Lord, that You would allow it to work on hearts and lives. God, move us. Move us to obey. Move us to love. Move us to faith. God, that we might be a people meant for other people. Work now as only You can. Give people the courage to respond to You, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And God, that You might be lifted up and glorified today. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.